Thank you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How's everybody doing today? Good. I'm going to ask that one more time. I've been repeating the same thing again. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How is everybody doing today? Good. I'm doing well. I'm doing swell. And I'm genuinely excited to be here. I'm excited to bring the word today. And I'm very excited. I'm just going to say that. So there's a lot to go into. So before we even start, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the scripture and we're going to go into it. Is that okay? All right, let's do that. Father God, I pray that you enter this space of worship today. I pray that you intercede and let the words and story of Daniel today be relevant to the lives of those in this place. And I pray that you speak through me, God, and let my words just be none but yours. So we thank you so much for this day of worship. We pray all these things in your beautiful name. Amen. Okay, so if you have been here for the past few weeks, we've been continuing. First of all, in 2020, we have this theme at ReLove Church. It's called, we're going to be going off the theme of courageous Christianity, what it means and what it looks like to be a courageous Christian, right, in our world. And our theme right now that we're going into is called Unashamed. And we're going to be reading, we've been going through the book of Daniel, and today we'll be going through Daniel 6. So I'm going to go ahead and read Daniel 6 for you. If you'd like, you could follow along. So I'll be reading from the new NIV version, and I'm going to read from verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, okay? It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrations over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable of them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find the grounds for charges against Daniel in this conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither nor corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, the prefects, satraps, the advisors, and governors have all agreed. We've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it can't be altered. It can't be changed. And in accordance with the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be replaced. So the king, King Darius, puts the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home upstairs to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem three times a day. And he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he's done before. These men went as a group. They found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that day that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in the lion's den?" So the king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." They then said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in the writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius, and they said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, who you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, the ring of his nobles, and so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he just could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came to the lion's den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I have found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. And so at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought into the throne, into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached out the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and they crushed their bones. Yikes. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations, all the people, every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear the reverence of the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord. I feel like we don't hear a whole read out chapter a lot in sermons, and I appreciate you listening. But again, during this sermon and during this week, I encourage you to look into the book of Daniel. I know it's kind of intimidating, but as I'm talking about chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, I encourage you to look into the Daniel chapter 6. Not too hard, because I know some of the obstacles is like, there's too much things going on, but I want to try to go through Daniel 6, and hopefully you're encouraged to look into the scripture for yourself and see what God is saying to you. So there's a lot of things happening here. There's so many things happening here. In the beginning, we're going to try to go through this story. In the beginning, the Bible says that there are these things, there's these people called satraps. Can we say satraps? Satraps. I thought it was called satraps, but it's actually pronounced satraps. S-A-T-R-A-P-S. I promise you, it's satraps. That's what Google said. So we start with these satraps. And who these satraps are, I'm going to give you a little bit more context. A satrap is kind of like a governing leader that works underneath other leaders and so forth. So Daniel, at this time, there's King Darius, some few characters. So there's King Darius, and King Darius has three administrators, royal administrators. And Daniel is one of these three administrators. And underneath these administrators, there are 120 satraps. Say satraps? Satraps. So there's about 120 of these men and women leaders. We don't know much about them, but they govern and they lead with these administrators. So if there's about 120 and there's three royal administrators, we can just give or take each administrator had about 40 people, right? So these 40 people are working, governing, and under the direct leadership of one of those three admins. So one of those being Daniel. So we're going to say that Daniel had about 40 people that he worked with on a very on a regular basis, right? These 40 satraps. We don't know the relationships much of Daniel and these satraps, but I can assume, and we can assume, that when you're going to lead a kingdom, when you're leading a city, a town, and when you're leading a small group in anything, and there's life groups or in your workplace, in your school place, when you are leading and you're leading these people, you're going to be spending time with these people. In this case, they were leading a kingdom, so we can't imagine the hours that they've endured just to work together, or the differences, the similarities that they've had. Scripture doesn't say this, but again, we can only imagine the relationship dynamic between these satraps and their administrator, in this case, Daniel. When they're spending so much time with each other, we're going to read later that Daniel was different. Daniel stood out. He was a Jew. It says that Daniel was a Jew, and he was this outsider. And with these satraps, again, we don't know the similarities and differences, and especially when it came to worship and their religion and, you know, what it was in that context. It's so up in the air, and we don't know about it. But again, Daniel was different. He was a Jew. He was an outsider. And we know that in life back then, life today, you can't please everyone. Can I get an amen, right? You can't please everyone in your life. If you're gonna be taking notes, I'll tell you when. If you want to start writing notes on your phone, on your paper and pencil, if you still do that, I'm just kidding. But if you want to write notes, I'll let you know. But some of the points, one of my first ideas that I want to bring upon is that being different will bring attention. So we look at verse 3 and 4. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. What kind of qualities? Exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And at this, because of this, except his exceptional qualities, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs. but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So there's jealousy. We hear and we read this jealousy because it says that his exceptional qualities of Daniel just stood out so much that the king is ready and there's a potential of Daniel leading the kingdom after this king's reign. And so there's envy. There could be frustration with the satraps and Daniel. There could be hatred. They hate him because they ain't him. That's right. I wrote that one in today. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, they hate him because they ain't him. So there's a different dynamic of how the satraps view Daniel and how the king, King Darius, views Daniel. Because remember, the king's words is that Daniel had some type of quality. What type of quality? An exceptional quality. Scripture says, NIV says, exceptional quality. He was the next line in kingdom. Again, we can't imagine what it took for these people, these satraps that he's had life with, he's working with, to get to a point where they're going to turn on him. These are close-knitted relationships that Daniel and the satraps are having, who Daniel probably did not expect for them to turn on him. He differed from the norm, and he caused a shift in that norm. Because he was in a position of leadership, where he was watched and looked at, people, the satraps, they feared him. They feared him so much that they tried to find ways to bring him down. So what they did is that they're gonna try to knock down some of his values. There's like surface values, there's deep values, and there's like core values, right? So we're talking like surface values. Some people are like, just kind of like a coffee banter, coffee conversation. One of the surface values you have, you'll bring up and say, oh, hey, what's your favorite? You're trying to get to know someone, right? And surface values come up. What's your favorite basketball team? What's your favorite fast food? What's your favorite food? Color, all this other stuff. And then you'll say, oh, well, my team is the Lakers. You know, we're up at 33-8. Thank you, Jesus. 33-8, Lakers, and I like Panda Express. And so if there were satraps, there'd be like, nah, the Lakers, they're a fad. Nah. This is just trendy. It's just flashy this year. They're not gonna do nothing in playoffs. Don't worry about that. And Panda Express, no. MSG, no MSG, none of that. Nah, MSG's lame. Nah. I'm a satrap, I'm gonna try and knock down your surface values. I mean, and there's deeper values. Maybe there's politics in political values that you hold. And then maybe a core value, we're going to say that one of the core values is how you view your God, your religion. So when people are trying to knock you down, it's not going to be the surface value, it's not going to be your deep values. Sometimes, but it's going to be, if they're really trying to get you, they're going to get down to your deep and core values, right? People are going to look at you because you have something that they want. How are we going to say this in a practical sense? So I'm finishing up my last year in college at La Sierra University, and we're growing and we're learning. One of the big differences that's pretty funny, I think, amongst anyone who's went to college or know about just college, there's the big difference between college and high school is in high school, everybody's got their eyes on you, right? Like you're walking down the halls or you're in the classroom. It's like whatever you wear that day, you got to be real cautious. Whatever you wear, whatever you don't wear, whatever you say, whatever you don't say, how you say it, everyone's eyes are just on you. Why, right? Why? Why does everyone care so much? Because we're high schoolers, right? They're high schoolers. They want the attention. I'm going to say that they just want the attention. You know, we're growing up, getting that puberty, going through puberty, and it's like, I want people to see me. I'm going to do X, Y, Z. So people are willing to do and say some crazy, nasty things just for the sake of attention. So they'll see me coming up, and I'll have some nice yellow shorts, and I come up, but before I even say hi to my friends,
I see them just all the way down there. Before I get a hello or a hug or a handshake, there's already laughing. There's already snickering. And as soon as I get up there, they're like, "That's the jokes just come on. It's like, why are you wearing these yellow shorts?" And then I'm like, okay, I messed up. But they wanted that attention. Again, they were willing to do anything and say anything to get the attention. And in college, it's like the complete opposite. It's like, I don't want any of your attention. So it's like just sweatpants, onesies. I've seen onesies. This one time I was walking near the calf, and I was with some friends, and then there was like, you know those dinosaur suits? You know those inflatable ones, right, that had, right? Like they had like little arms and stuff. I don't know why, there's like someone right just like running around doing something with the dinosaur suit. And it's like, aha, look at that dinosaur suit, right? And then it's like, by the way, what are we having for a calf? Like, we don't care. We don't care what you wear. You can wear your dinosaur suits. No one cares. It's a college campus. No one's gonna care what you wear. But in high school, the attention was something that many of us wanted. And we were willing to do and say certain things that normal people wouldn't really be doing or saying. One more example, my dog Mochi. He's about 4 years old. He's a husky. He's a beautiful dog. It's like a yellowish bright fur. I kind of think of him as like a high school jock because he looks good. Everyone loves him. He gets the attention, very sociable. But then like when you really talk to him, there's like that's typical stereotypical high school jock. It's like when you talk to him, it's like, there's really nothing going on up there. It's just all the looks. He just looks good, you know, he's athletic, yeah. But then it's like, what's there, you know? But anyways, something with my dog. When I go home for the weekends, I see my dog, and my dog is so excited to see me, and he's jumping all over and everything. But then as soon as it kind of cools down, he goes back to being his, like, normal self, and which is that, like, as soon as when I'm watching TV, he's just sitting on the floor, and then I want him to come over here. And I'm like, Mochi. Sometimes his ears will twitch. Sometimes, and then this is the worst part, and he won't look. Sometimes he won't look, and his ears will just twist, but I know he's listening, because he knows his name. But then, it gets even worse, because I'm like trying to call him over, and he doesn't want to listen, I think, I don't know. But when it hurts more when he'll be like, I'll call his name, right? And he's like looking this way. I'm like, Mochi. He like looks up and down. And he goes back. It's like, what? And it all changes as soon as I take his leash, because he loves going on walks. Mochi. And he's like, it's just like completely fixated. His eyes, his head, he's like quiet, he's humble, he's obedient, he's all listening. But he wants that walk. People are going to look at you because that you have something that they want. Daniel had something that these satraps wanted. He was clean, though. He was too clean. He doesn't have a lot. They tried digging up. The satraps tried digging up dirt on him. He was too clean. He was too loyal to his God because he had these exceptional qualities. What type of qualities? Exceptional qualities. We're going to go back to the story. Daniel 6, verse 6. So now we know that the satraps are getting, like, they're mad. They're angry, hatred, envy. They want that kingdom, but they don't like Daniel. So they're like, all right, bet. We're gonna go to the King Darius. Let's try to get on his good side, make him sign something, make him sign a law that's gonna be like specific to Daniel, but he don't really know about it. And this is what's gonna get Daniel out of the picture. So picture all these satraps, maybe, you know, maybe a few of those satraps coming into the kingdom, coming into the royal court, and they see King Darius. And they start off, the scripture says in verse 6, may King Darius live forever. And they just continue to hype him up during this whole part. Follow along. May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and all of these governing leaders here, we all have agreed that the king, you, should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in the writing so it can't be altered. It can't be changed. It is set in stone because in accordance, it's going to be in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be replaced. Now, that last part, the law of the Medes and the Persians, it's just signifying that it was the type of law, like signifying and letting us know that this type of law was the highest type of law. Like, you can't repeal this because the law of the Medes and the Persians, which was under it's kind of like the status and the title of the king. Like, this is under your name. Like, it's the most highest upholded law that cannot be broken or changed. So they're like hyping him up on like, hey, we should do this. King, you should totally do this. Majesty. There's like hyping him up during this. Most ultimate and untouchable law underneath the king's name and the title. And that meant no praying, no worshiping other gods, but you, king. And king, we want you to put that in writing, and let's make that a law. Scripture doesn't go into what that process looked like. We don't know how long it really took for those satraps to convince, or what did it really take for the king to do what he did. All we're given in verse 9 is that so King Darius put the decree in writing. But I can only imagine that there was persuasion and yelling, fighting, arguing. Because the king, like I said, the king sees Daniel as a good leader. Because the king thinks that Daniel has these type of qualities. What type of qualities? Exceptional qualities. The king sees Daniel differently than what the satraps see. But nonetheless, verse 9, King Darius puts the decree in writing. This is all just the setup, right? This is all just the setup because we know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But as we're talking about ashamed, there's so much to take in that happens before all the events that happen in the den itself that I think deserve to be reconsidered and to looked over again. So when we go to verse 10, this is where I think the real meat, that real veggie meat of the story is. Veggie meat or meat, whichever your preference. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he had went home up to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knee and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Daniel 6, that was Daniel 6, verse 10. I love visualizing this story. Biblical narratives are, they're so easy to be read, and like we picture like these, you know, these old men and old women just, you know, like, you know, I don't know. You know, they got like wax style or whatever. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, I love visualizing, especially when I have an opportunity to preach. I love visualizing with the people I'm preaching with. So let's see this in a different light, we're going to attach names and faces, hopefully familiar faces. I didn't tell them I'm doing this, but I'm going to name some faces, and we're going to do this today. We're going to do this together. Is that okay, church? All right, this is going to be fun. So I'm here at the church. I'm the next gen coordinator. I work with the Sabbath school leaders. I work with Pastor Seth, staff, Janet, Celeste, and I also work with, the Sabbath school leaders, which is Miss Sabrina, Miss Yasmin, Janet. I see Miss Sabrina, okay. So let's try to act this out a little bit. So let's say, in today's world, I'm in love with Panda Express, and that's a fact. I still love Panda Express. I am in love with Panda Express. And to me, I said that this was a surface value, but in this scenario, me loving and eating at Panda Express is a deep core value of mine, right? Okay? And then, Miss Sabrina, Miss Yasmin, and Janet, they don't really like me. They're like, this guy's a bozo. He likes Panda Express, and maybe that's something we can get to get Pastor Seth to get him off the, you know, right? So, Yasmin, Sabrina, and Janet, they all meet together and they're like, all right, we're gonna go up to Pastor Seth. Don't talk to JB. We're gonna go straight to Pastor Seth, meet him in the office, and we're gonna tell him, we're like, all right, tell him that people who eat Panda Express should be not working at the church. We're going to try to convince him to do that. We're going to make it happen. And then hopefully we get what we want, right? So they go up to the church. They start pleading. They go up to Pastor Seth. They go like, Pastor Seth, you know, you like Panda Express, right? He's like, yeah, it's whatever. So we were thinking that Panda Express is so whack. They don't have MSG. That's lame, you know? Like, Panda Express is, like, the lowest tier of Chinese food. Panda Express is, like not even authentic Chinese food. So we were thinking, and we were hoping that you can be on support with this, but let's say that we issue a rule, bring it up to the board, pass the board, and say that whoever eats Panda Express on a regular basis should be kicked off of ReLove leadership. And Pastor Seth's like, I received that. If you know Pastor Seth, he loves saying that. I don't know. He'll say, I received that. But I don't know. I don't see anything crazy wrong. And then they just keep going. You know, the leaders and Pastor Seth, they're just going to keep going at the whole night. And at the end of it, for whatever reason, Pastor Seth is like, look, I just want to go. I got to go home and see the kids. I got to see Holly. So, you know what? Whatever. Sure. If you're so worked up about this, fine. No Panda Express eaters. Sign. There. And then they're like, all right, good. Because they know that JV loves Panda Express. And they're going to go. However this happens, they're going to go find me. And I'm like eating Panda Express. And they're like, we got some dirt. And then they go straight to Seth. And then it's like, boom, I'm Daniel. I'm just kidding. But I had a fun time visualizing. But in the going back to the story, it's like I work, trying to draw some parallels. Like, I work and I get to talk and I do life with Sabrina, Janet, and Yasmin, doing ministry together. We're leading out together and we're doing this together. And if I had news that Pastor Seth told me that, listen, like, I signed this law and you got to bounce, and I find out that it came from the people I work with, I'd be crushed. I'd be devastated because I know I spent life. Like, not, we don't agree all the time, of course, but we know that we're working towards a better purpose. We enjoy each other's company. And to know that I got turned, to know that I got betrayed, to know that I was lied to, that must have been hurtful. Oh, man. So what does Daniel do? Like, if I were to continue in my scenario, like, what would I be doing? Would I be, like, going on Facebook, getting ready to write this long Facebook post, right? Just tagging everybody, like, all right, this is not right. This is going to be my form of protest. This can't happen. Let me eat Panda Express, right? Like, I'm going to be, like, going crazy on social media. I'm going to be texting and calling people. I'm so mad. I'm going to be so mad and angry. But what does Daniel do? Does he go out of frustration? Does he protest? Does he actively go out, make a scene? That is not what we see in Daniel 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. All he did was he prayed and he gave thanks in a shameless manner. Let me ask you, church, how can one be so unashamed, so bold, and so courageous to pray as your first line of action after betrayal, after lying, and after hurt? How can that be your first line of action? The first thing you do after being hurt, lied to, and betrayed is you're gonna go and pray? I feel like this is so much easier said than done. So much easier said than done. So how can we be this courageous like Daniel? Like I said, this is the meat of it. So I have three things I want to break it down with a little bit, and with I think how in these few verses, and how we can be and aspire to be like Daniel in this courageousness. So the first one is be with God. Can we say be with God? Be with God. Daniel prayed in that moment. And maybe to us, it is actually prayer. Maybe it's the act of just going and just going on your knees, surrendering, submitting, and praying. But I want to keep it a little bit more broad. I think that when we be with God, it's just simply spending time with God. That can be, yes, in prayer, direct prayer. But I think that the way that we've read in Scripture that the Holy Spirit moves in so many ways, that when we just take time to spend time with God intentionally with direct prayer, devotion, praise, art, journaling, I think we're going to be on our way in becoming courageous, courageous like Daniel. Again, I'm seeing this where if we be with God, we're going to be present. And like Daniel praying, Daniel's devoting this time intentionally to carve out and be with God in moments where he's so hurt. So again, my first point was be with God. Can we say that? Be with God. My second point is to thank God. Like, can we say thank God? Be with God, thank God. It's giving thanks. We read in verse 10. He simply says, it says in verse 10, three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Giving thanks. I feel like our prayers, and I'm a victim of this, and I know this, my prayers easily turn into a list of to-dos for God. They just turn to God. Like, it starts off nice. It starts off nice. It has good intentions, right? It's like, God, I thank you for this parking spot I got. God, I thank you for the food I ate. It was really good bagels and, you know, cream cheese. I like cream cheese. Yeah, God, thanks for this cream cheese. And maybe, you know, maybe it starts like that, and maybe you do list them on. You do list off these things that you are actually and genuinely thankful for. But I think what reading this and seeing Daniel giving thanks, just simply, it just is give thanks, it's making me say that we easily turn our prayers into just this to-do list for God. I see that we need to humble ourselves with what we have been given. And rather turning our prayers to just a list of prayer requests, let's just center it around being thankful of what God has already given us. In this moment when we pray, in that moment when you pray, the list is endless of what you can be thankful for and what God has done in your life. No matter how you see and no matter how where are you in your life of God and your religion with God in that moment, I promise and I guarantee you that list will be endless of things that we can just be thankful, just simply thankful for God. So our first point was be with God. Can we say be with God? Second point was thank God. Thank God. And our third point, please repeat after me, is going to be stay with God. Stay with God, right. Consistency. It says in verse 10, Daniel, he says, he went home. He prayed down on his knees, giving thanks. That's just like how he has done before. Three times a day, he said. He said three times a day he got down, just as he'd done before. The beginning of that sentence, three times a day, and the end of that sentence, just as he's done before. We know that Daniel's consistent. He's consistent with his prayer. Now, in our lives, coming from the Inland Empire, I lived in Redlands, Loma Linda, and then now I'm currently in Riverside County. When I started here and I started meeting everyone here at the church in Orange County, it surprised me at how much there is in Orange County compared to in the Inland Empire. And there's so many things here, and I feel like I could just go on. The many parents here at the church, there's so many things that their kids are involved in. And with the actual members in it, members of itself, there are so many things that you're a part of that list doesn't stop at just work and church. There's so many things that you guys do, and it's a beautiful thing. But I know it gets so busy here in Orange County. You guys are givers. You guys are, everyone here is just constantly giving, constantly loving, and like that spirit carries over to the other extracurricular activities that you guys do outside of work and church, and I know that because we've spoken before. And so I know that the lives here, even our church, get really busy. But I'm asking, and I think that with what the scripture's saying, that there's a level of consistency that is required for us to be courageous Christians. Despite the busyness in life, I think that we need to set realistic goals in our week. Again, it's so easier said than to be done, right? And it's like, yes, we got to be consistent with God. Yes, daily devotions. Evening prayers, evening worship with family. It's so easy to say. It's so easy. But it's so hard to get it actually done. But I'm just saying that we got to have accountability partners. I'm saying that we can attain this consistency. We can stay with God when we're like this. We're in community together. We have church. We have life groups. And I think that's not a life group plug. I didn't mean that was not supposed to be plugged. I'm just saying, like, we have opportunities, especially in community, where we can do this on together. When we're doing our fasting right now, I know that it's highly encouraged that we have our accountability partners. And I hope that partner has been pushing you and you've been pushing them. But I think one of the last things is that to stay with God is just consistency, to be a courageous Christian. So again, there's three things. I said it was be with God. Repeat after me. Be with God. Thank God, and stay with God. So in the next verses, Daniel 6, 12 to 14, I'm going to just briefly summarize. You could follow along. So the council reaffirmed that decree that the king had signed. And then they eventually tell the king, they say, look, Daniel's been praying. We just saw him praying after you signed that. And you said, we're going to have to throw him in the lion's den. Despite any hesitation, the satraps were just ruthless. They just went for it. They knew that Daniel's life was going to be taken, and they just went with it. But we see the king. If you read and look at look how it's been described in the text, the king we see as someone who's actually rooting for Daniel. Because again, the king saw Daniel in a type of quality. What type of quality? An exceptional quality. The king viewed Daniel differently. In a way, the king was really rooting for Daniel, but he got outwitted by these satraps. So despite being drowned out by the law that he ended up signing and what he really believes in Daniel, despite all of that, he had to send him to the den. He took his word, and he wishes Daniel luck. And what follows is that scripture says that the king starves, and the king doubts, the king worries. And I think that it's said in Daniel because the king actually, I believe that the king is caring for Daniel. He cares. He wants Daniel to win. He's rooting for him. The scripture uses the word anguish. The king cries in anguish. Anguish is a mental or physical pain or suffering. So he is anguishly crying when he had to check for Daniel the next day after Daniel was in the lion's den. Some people might read this in sarcasm, but I believe that the king was really genuinely rooting for Daniel. He says, has your God rescued you? Did your God deliver? Daniel responds with, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. And I'm kind of seeing that similar to God, I'm not saying this is just going to be my interpretation, but similar, the king, as the king rooting for Daniel, that's just like God just rooting for us in these moments where sometimes life is going to happen. Sometimes you're going to be put in the rut. Sometimes you are going to be in situations in which you never thought you wanted to be in. You never wanted to be in. But God is really rooting for you. There is influence and evil, just like the satraps, among all of us in this world, that kind of engulfs us sometimes. But just like the king, God is still wanting to save us. if you look at verse 24, we keep going in the story. Verse 24, it can often be used to be said in pulpits and in studies in a pretty harsh way. The verse says, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel, who were brought in and thrown into the were brought in and they were thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. So this is all these leaders that kind of made this plan together, all these leaders that ganged up against Daniel. So they all got gathered up with their families. And before, and as they got thrown into the den, scripture says, before they reached the floor of the den, before they even hit the floor, the lions had overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And as I'm here, I want to say that I don't think this is some sort of bashing statement that we use as Christians to be like, see, this is what happens when you're not on the wrong side of the team, when you're not on the right side of the team. Like, I'm looking at this simply of those who were accused. So those who were accused were thrown in the den and eaten viciously. That ultimately, it is not our responsibility for those who come for you. Like, God's gonna do what God's gonna do. Daniel had no part in that. Daniel did what he did. He stayed faithful. He stayed loyal. He turned to prayer in crazy moments. And whatever happened to the satraps happened, and he had no part in that. It was not Daniel's responsibility for what happened, what followed to the satraps afterwards. As I start to close, the king acknowledges, at the end of the chapter, the king acknowledges and endorses fear in Daniel's God. That same God is our God, church. Those around you will notice you, and they're going to cause a shift to other people's timelines in seeing God in a different light. Let me say that again. So the people around you are going to notice you because you've caused a shift. You've caused to break the norms. And hopefully, they're able to see God in a different light because how you see God. Because no matter where we are in our life, in our financial struggle, familial struggles, school struggles, work struggles, it is written, I'm going to say that again, it is written that like Daniel, we will be rescued and we will be saved. It is written that we will be rescued and we will be saved. So the king talks afterwards. And the king talks after they're just so joyous that Daniel's alive. He's so joyous that Daniel's alive and the bad guys they got taken care of. The king talks and he says, I issue a decree, verse 26, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he, the king saying this, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. It goes on to verse 27. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Now I want you to think, church, no matter how different, no matter how much we stand out, I pray and I really believe that we'll be just as courageous as Daniel and do like Daniel and do those things, being with God, thanking God, staying with God. Because I believe that when we strive and we aspire to go in this, to be a courageous Christian, and when we do these things, we'll have each other, we'll have accountability, but we'll intentionally carve out time for God. This will happen, and I firmly believe this. I'm going to read verse 27 one more time. And if you believe in this, I invite you to please stand. He says he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders. In the heavens and on earth, he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Church, I am praying and I invite everyone to encourage each other that we continue to live these lives of courageousness. We do this together. And I pray that wherever you are and however you see, no matter how, if you see yourself standing out, being too different from the others, and in a way feeling that just all the forces are just going against you, the people around your lives, the people that you loved and trust are just turning against you. The things and factors in your lives are going against you. I pray that you encourage to do those three things: being with God, thanking God, and staying with God. Easier said than done. Easier said than done, I know. But that's one of the beautiful things and beautiful pros of being in a church community. Being here in Relove for about over a year, like, I know that there's genuine love and there's genuine care for one another here. Despite you knowing one another just barely, just like saying hi to each other like once a month, like, I know that there's genuine love and care. And I know that too, to take it a step further with our church, that when you open yourselves in being a little vulnerable, just in the moments before or after church, and letting them know what's really happening, and you're yearning for that accountability, you're yearning for someone to keep you on check, I know and I believe that our church will provide that comfort, that safety net, and prayers. I know it, because it's already been seen and done. I know that. So church, again, I encourage and I firmly believe that we will be rescued and we will be saved, because it is already written, just like Daniel, that God's going to perform these signs and wonders that are in heaven just as on earth. If you believe in the word, I invite you to stand as I close with a prayer. Oh, loving God, we stand here, God, in wanting and aspiring in being more courageous Christians. God, there might be some of us in this room where, like the satraps, there are people in our lives that we feel like are just turning against us. We feel like there are factors and boundaries that are being placed that are not enabling us to fulfill of your will of being courageous Christians. But God, just like Daniel, I pray that we do those three things of being with you, God, of always thanking you, God, and always trying to stay with you, God. God, you know what's on the hearts of these people. You know what's at stake in the situations that we're all in. And I pray for this courageous spirit to be overflowed in this room, to be overflowed in our lives, God, even after we leave these doors. God, I'm praying for real transformation and being this courageous Christian that we're just talking about. I'm praying that we be unashamed to break these boundaries, unashamed to make these habits, to start these habits in our lives that will open us up more unto you, God. God, it's already written that you're gonna rescue and save us. Let's have that affirmation, but God, let's be encouraged enough that we can do it already. Let's just do it, God. Be with us as we continue life with you. Be with us as we continue life with the people around us. And be with us as we continue to be with you in prayer, in devotion, in all things that relate to you, God.
So we love you, God. Pray all these things in your beautiful name. Let the church say amen.